love how, I love that Amory got to talk to her team before, and they were talking about how are you experiencing this? Like, how are you, you know, processing everything that we've been talking about? And I've talked to a couple of people too, and it's been kind of the same. And I believe the reason it feels different this time is we really have, in greater measure, I know there's more, in greater measure, silenced the voice of the accuser. We have learned by not, we are not feeding off of the I am not tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was never meant for us for food. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil told Adam and Eve who they were not. In all my life, I listened to who I was not. I would hear who I am, but then constantly this voice would come up and it's like, yeah, but. And that's the voice of accusation. And I feel like since we have really learned and we've pressed into the union with God, that I cannot be separate from God, that nothing can take me outside of who he is, that at all times we're so completely at one, at union. And it's being trained and being disciplined by the fruit of that tree, the I am tree. And that's what the wilderness is all about. And, you know, and I've said it, but the wilderness gets such a bad rap. And I know before I was in the wilderness, and I'm just going to, hopefully I don't have to stay in the wilderness long, you know, and I've had a few people kind of say to me, because I think they're misunderstanding what I mean when I'm talking about wilderness. They're like, well, you know, you don't have to stay there. And I'm like, no, because how many of you know in the most painful time of your life, in the biggest trial where the rubber met the road, was that the time that you met the sweetness of Jesus like never before?
Yeah.
Truly. Like what I've walked through, I would not trade. Because the wilderness is all about intimacy. It really is all about me discovering the character and the nature of my Father. And in discovering the character and the nature of my Father, I am discovering who I am and who he has made me to be. And I texted Anna this morning because I said, hey, are we doing the song New Wine? And that song right now is just my anthem. Lisa sent it to me a while back. Yours too? Mez leaned over to me. We were singing it Sunday night at church. He goes, Kelly, this is your song. And I'm going to tell you something in a minute. But why I love this song is I know the Lord, he really is pouring out new wine. He is pouring out new wine. And I've heard this message for 20-something years. And I'm telling you right now, he's pouring out new wine. And he can't pour out new wine into new wineskins. Because new wineskins, they're all kind of stiff leather. And are you thinking that?
Okay. I was researching it.
There you go. They're stiff. And they're like, I ordered this Louis Vuitton bag, should have known, online at an auction for $100. It was real. I knew that. But when I got it, it was the oldest darn thing. The leather, literally, like, I could never carry it. It was so stiff. It was so cracked. It was like, there was no way. That's the same thing with an old wineskin. And an old wineskin, if you're going to pour wine into that, that thing's going to burst. So the Lord has been working in us so that he can pour out what he's doing, and wine really does come in the crushing, and in the pressing. And as we learn to submit to the process of God, because we understand that the discipline of the Lord is light and easy. His yoke is light and easy. The goodness of God is bursting forth on the scene for us. And so the wilderness, it is all about discovering who we are. And the wilderness is producing prophets. It's producing kings. It's producing leaders. And I am telling you, that's what he's doing in you right now. He is developing in you. He is making you far fatter than you ever could have been on the mountaintop.
Yes.
He is digging down roots so deep that you would never be able to get that up there on the top of Mount Everest. Not much grows up there. You are a fertile valley. The Lord is doing a really deep work. And he told me years ago, and I've told it to y'all, when he says don't waste pain, I mean it. I am not going to waste pain. I'm going to squeeze out every drop of this olive oil. I'm going to squeeze out every drop of this wine because I want it all. I want all that he is doing for me. And so I sent it to Amory because I know I can't play it on my phone. But when Muzz was here, I told y'all, like, when I started this message that, oh, and I wanted, I'll tell you that later. And maybe I'll tell you this later too. Yeah, got all kinds of notes up here. This is how I study, and I just write down on post-it notes and other notes, and then on Tuesday morning, I pull them all together, and that's why it looks like this. But I told y'all that this is a prophetic message, and I know that it's just not about me, and I know that I am not the only one going through it, that I knew that lots of people were in the wilderness. And the wilderness is nothing that I've ever wanted to teach on. It's nothing that I've ever thought about teaching on, except for the Lord started talking to me about it, and I wrote it down. And he started doing this really deep work in me in a real deep season of pain. And I know that what I'm going through is actually a message for the body. It is not just about me. So it's for you. And how many were at church when Murray Newman came, Muzz came? And I love it when a prophet comes in and he starts to speak into something that you've been saying. In fact, the reason Sunday night we kept saying, hey, you know, I'm hashtag Murray Newman, and he was teasing me like, oh, I'm going to steal your message too. He gave me lots of words. On Thursday night, he ministered to just our prophetic teams and the worship team and
Some volunteers,
people who serve and volunteer at the church. And I got there late, and I sat in the back, and I bet he gave me 5 or 6 prophetic words. Lisa sent them to me instead of Christy. And he said Sunday night, which I so agree with, he goes, now listen, people, if you don't get a prophetic word, don't worry. It means you don't need them. You're so good. Like, you don't need the word. He said the person that gets a lot of words is because they desperately need them. Like, we're trying to pull them through to victory. And I bet he gave me 5 on Thursday night and 5 on Sunday night. If that is not a truer statement, he is literally trying to pull me through to victory. Because I've been in this place, and I never get words like that. I really don't. But I want to play this one for you that he first gave me on Thursday night. Because you know when somebody comes and speaks into the very depths of what God is doing in your life in that moment? Yeah. It's why I accused him of listening to my sermon on Sunday night. I said, you listen to my sermon so that you could give me that word. He's like, I never do that. And I know he doesn't do that. But so I want you to play that word. Because, like I said, this being a prophetic word, what he is saying to me, he said it in another word that he gave me later. He said, this is not just about you, but what he's doing in you is about the body. Yes. What he's doing for you and in you, he is doing for and in the body. And so that's why I want you to take this that he is saying to me and know that this is yours as well. He said, all that you have been through has been me, but in an Australian accent. Yeah. All that you've been through, who has an Australian accent?
Let's try. Yeah.
Mike. I don't want it to come off, sorry.
But no more. Yeah. No more. All the miracles, all the stuff is now going to flow, Kelly, because of what you just went through. Uh-huh. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? And it's not been the physical thing, it's been the mental thing.
He said, is this resonating? And everybody's like, yeah.
Power to speak.
I mean, and he had no idea what I'd been walking through. He did not know about the season I was in. He didn't know anything. So when he started speaking into that and said, you know, I don't even think it's the physical thing as much as the mental thing. Yeah. And everyone started cracking up, and he was kind of like, wait, what is that? And everybody's like, oh yeah, because I had just shared on Sunday night, and last week I had shared more in here about my crazy thoughts and like just the mental torment and the anxiety and the fear and the panic that was going on in my mind. And I think I told y'all in here that the scripture of the Lord has always spoken to me. He's always speaks to me that I am training your hands for war. I am bending your arms like a bow and like an arrow. And so when he's speaking those things, how many of you know that the Father is directly speaking and filling my house? The things that the enemy wanted to take from me, the things that the enemy tried and said that he was going to do, all of that, God began to speak right back into that, going, no, 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 no. All that stuff that the enemy meant for evil is now a weapon in your hand. When I am like begging God to keep me alive because I think I'm going to quit breathing, and he is saying, you are life from now on and evermore. It is life and victory. And everyone that enters this house, it's life and victory. And so I share that with you to know, like, we love the prophetic in here, and that is what the prophetic is meant to do. It is meant to cause us to come, oh yeah, that is who I am. I was not meant to listen to the voice of the accuser and the terrorizer. I am meant to listen to the voice of my Father, and this is who he has always said that I am. Does that encourage y'all?
Yes.
And the truth is, and when he's talking about power and power and authority, that's the two words that the Lord has been speaking to me about the most lately are authority and anointing. The Lord is increasing your authority and your anointing. And they're different. We're not going to talk about them right now, right up front, because I can't, and I'll get all confused about where I'm going. But he is increasing your authority. He's increasing your territory. He is increasing your land. He's giving you new land. And it is all because of the permission. I'd never seen it before. We're going to look at it at the very end if we get through it. But one of the words for authority, when you look it up in the original Greek, I think I wrote it down somewhere. Hello. Is the power of choice, freedom to do as one pleases, and permission. You have been given permission. Jesus has given you permission, the right to use his power. You've always been given all power. You have all power. You grow in your authority. You have been given the anointing. You've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. The anointing abides in you. Holy Spirit abides in you. But how many of you know that your anointing also increases? Your anointing increases. We talked about the 10 virgins, and 5 are foolish and 5 are wise. The wise, what did they know? They knew where to get oil. They wanted just to borrow from the 5 wise. The foolish wanted to borrow from the 5 wise, and they said, no, go buy for yourself. Like, we paid for this. The anointing comes with a cost. When I say you're paying a price and it comes with a cost, I do not mean that you are striving hard and you're trying hard and you have to do more. You're not navel-gazing. You're not working for it. The anointing comes with a price because all I am doing, it's like what Michelle was talking about, is I am on my face in the secret place.
Yes.
That I know where to buy wine. I know where to buy milk. There's a scripture in Isaiah. We don't have time to look at it. It says, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Why do you pay for that which is not wine? Come, buy bread and wine from me. Eat, that your souls shall live. And it talks about how, what is the currency? The next verse says, listen diligently to me. Incline your ear so that you may live. We buy it by listening. I buy it on the secret place where I am being still, where I'm leaning back in the arms of my Father, where I am breathing in the rhythm of him and what he is saying and what he is doing in my life. And with that is more oil. Wine, fresh bread. So when I say it comes with a cost, please do not hear me say that I had to like seriously work hard for it and do all of that, because that is not the way we do things. It's like I look at Bill Johnson, and man, is that he has so much revelation. And I'm like, I want that. Like, I want the kind of revelation that he flows in. I don't know if you've ever sat and listened to him where he's just flowing in revelation. Like, I literally am like this. Like, I am vibrating. Because it's so speaking my language that I love. And I'm like, I want that so badly. And yes, Bill Johnson can pray for me, but I know where Bill Johnson got that gift.
Yeah. Yes.
I know where that anointing came from. Because that man has paid a price for it. He has been on his face. He knows the goodness of the Father. He speaks the goodness of the Father. He lives the goodness of the Father. And that's what we want. And so it's not cheap. And I think the reason that the wilderness season feels different this time is we have learned that. We have learned that religion doesn't work. It is form without power. It is a cheap substitute, and it will mask itself as the Holy Spirit if we let it. And for too many years, I spent my years thinking I'm moving in power and thinking I'm moving in sync with Jesus and with Holy Spirit, and all the while, it was just religion. And religion is mean. Religion is powerless. It is powerful in some ways, but it is not going to transform our life. And so when I began to understand for sure kingdom, for sure union with the Father, with the Son, and Holy Spirit, that I cannot be separated from them, but they continually abide in me. And as I get still and listen to that voice and get in the rhythm of that, there's where the power flows. Yes. There is where the authority grows and the anointing grows. And that is what he's doing in all of y'all. And so I'm so excited because it tells me if we are mature enough and he can talk to us right now about this wilderness season and we don't flog ourselves up and beat ourselves up, but we actually get what we're supposed to out of the wilderness, then you are a powerful weapon in the hand of God. I love it when, and this is what the prophetic's meant to do. Remember when Gideon is running from the Midianites and they were stealing all their crops and eating all of their crops, and Gideon is literally hanging out in the wine press, interestingly. Wheat press. Was it a wine press?
Wheat.
Wine. He was crushing the wheat, but he was in a wine
press. That's right. Thank you. He's crushed. That's probably a real message in that. I don't know what it is. Next week.
Perfect.
He's there you go. There you go. Have fun with that one. He's crushing the wheat. Every teacher bone in me wants to go with that. He's crushing the wheat, and he's hiding out in the wine press. And the angel of the Lord comes to him, and what does he call him?
Mighty man of God.
Mighty man of God. Oh, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. He's like, thank God knows who he is. Even though he's running and he's hiding out in this cave, God is speaking into who he was. And if you read the next chapter, that's in Judges 6. And in Judges 7, when they go out to fight the Midianites and conquer them, this is what they're supposed to say. With the sword of the Lord and Gideon. The Gideon actually became the weapon that God used to defeat the Midianites. How awesome is that? How did Gideon know to go out and lead this army? Because God spoke into his very existence of who he had named him to be. That you are a mighty man of valor, and you're going to go out and lead my army. And remember, he kept cutting the army down. Remember, that was the one where he literally got it down. I mean, when I first read that story, I was like, oh my gosh, this is going to be terrible. Why is this army going to be so small? Because God doesn't need that when he has 300 men who know who they are. When you know who you are, you could be one person to go out and fight all of that army. You could be the David that slays Goliath with just a couple of pebbles when the entire army of Saul could not, because you know who you are. So Gideon, you mighty man of valor, he goes out and the entire army is yelling, Gideon, in the name of the, I can't remember, in the name of Gideon, and then somebody look up Judges 7. I think they say, in the name of the Lord, no, in the name of Gideon and the sword of the Lord, or something like that. That became the cry, that became the weapon that defeated the armies, the people group that were coming against God's people. That's what he's saying in you. So the wilderness is about so much more. In 1 Corinthians 10, I don't really have time to read it. Well, I'm going to turn to it really quickly. I need to turn to it too. Hang on. 1 Corinthians 10. Am I right about that? What does it say? Sword of the Lord, Gideon.
Sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
Sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So there you go. He became a victory shout. That encourages me. Does it encourage you? It encourages me. I am sweating. Do we have the air on? Oh my gosh. Judges 6 and Judges 7. Oh, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking to them about these people that we keep talking about in the wilderness. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is the verse I want us to key on. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. And it goes on and talks about some other things. And that's something else the Lord has really been talking about lately to me, is, have you left your first love? That I am a jealous God. It says somewhere that he is a consuming fire. That God is a jealous God, that he is a consuming fire, and he wants to consume all of those things that I would place before him. And those things are idols. And so when he says, let's pay attention to them, they're written down as an example for us, because we know that we're in a new covenant. We know that we have a better covenant. We know that we're not looking for some of the things that were taking place, but we know that he said, pay attention to them so that you don't fall into the same trap and be snared and tripped up by the same things they did. And so if you look up what he was referring to, it's in Exodus 32. So I want you to turn to Exodus 32. And in Exodus 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, God had called Moses up. He's speaking in the thunder and the lightning and the cloud on the mountain, remember? The people saw that he was delayed in coming down, so they went to Aaron and said, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears that your wives have. And they all took off their gold. They gave it to Aaron. They received the gold from their hand, and they made it into a golden calf. And Aaron said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. So here, this, do you remember that I told you that they got to take spoil? Like God said, listen, you have so much favor that I want you to turn to your very captors. And you get all their gold and silver, and you get to take that with you into the wilderness. And what did they do? They immediately, when all, what happened? What caused them to do that? Moses is up on the mountain, fire and thunder and lightning. What caused them? Fear. How many times have I done that? How many times when the heat gets turned up, when I'm getting pushed back and I'm getting, like I'm moving on and life is great, and all of a sudden the torment of the enemy, pushback of the enemy. My anxiety is up and my fear is up. And what do? I'm like, oh gosh, I'm not real sure about what God said, but listen, I'm just going to like step back over here. What did I tell y'all my default is? I'm going to go to the beach. I'm going to read a book. This preaching thing and teaching thing, this is all too hard. I think I'm just going to like sit down. That's my default. And that is a deep neural pathway that has been dug over a lifetime. When fear goes like this, it is easier to go like this than it is to stand up and be like, uh-uh, yes. The sword of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Like that thing, that old neuro pathway, yeah. That default is actually becoming a sharp weapon in my hand. Yeah. So when Muzz said, I am bending your bow back, your arms back like a bow, and like a spear is going into the door and taking it off its hinges, I love that.
Yes.
You know?
It's like the Wonder Woman battle. That's
it is like,
vision.
Oh yeah, it is. How do you think about that? You're right. It's like the Wonder Woman.
And Kelly also... Aaron had been told to wait.
Yes.
Wait.
Yes.
And it was part of it was the yes. Delay.
Yes. That's so good. There's another message. Mm-hmm. Write that down too. So good. Yeah. And how many of us have felt that?
Yeah.
I've got promises from God. I have an inheritance. But what happens? The more we wait, we're like, oh, wait. Maybe if I just did this, I could work it out. This is how... Okay, we can't go there because that is another message and Deborah's going to preach it. Years ago when we were in Austin in a super painful time, it was a very hard season. I've talked about it in here before. A long season of a lot of pain, a lot of hardship, and a lot of different areas. Almost every area of our life that just got slammed. And... Oh, that reminds me. Okay. And I did. I just was like, I'm done. And we knew we were going to move back to San Antonio. This was towards the end of our journey there, but I was kind of like, you know what? And we knew. God had spoken to Joey that when you go back to San Antonio, you're going to start a church. And remember, I told him, well, good luck with that. I'm not doing that. Like, because we'd gotten just slammed. And I was just going to come back to San Antonio and go to lunch with my friends. and I was going to play bingo, mahjong, whatever, you know, and I'm going to just take up knitting. I literally was thinking, I'm going to just hide as far back as I can get is where I'm going to be. And I kind of started doing that at the end of our time in Austin. And one day, I mean, it was like the voice was resounding in my bedroom. And he said, who sounded the bugle of defeat? Who told you to lay your weapons down? Did I? I called you to the front lines of battle. And where are you? What did he say to Gideon?
Yeah.
Where are you? I think it was Gideon. Maybe it was Isaiah. I don't know. Somebody. Oh, he said it to Adam and Eve. There you go. Well, he said it to me too. Where are you? It's the same thing when he told me, Kelly, don't ever give your authority to another again. I called you into that seat. Every time you stand up at that pulpit, every time you sit down in a chair and you're teaching, that's the seat that I gave you, and no one can take it from you unless I give it. So when he's saying, who called the bugle of defeat? I don't even speak that language. Like, that's weird. Like, who called the bugle of defeat? And maybe they have a bugle of defeat. I don't know. Y'all could look that up. When he's saying that, I so knew what he meant, because I felt perfectly justified that God had totally allowed me. Now, this season, he's just saying, I'm just going to, like, lay everything down. You know how we start to do that? Mm-hmm. And you know what? In some season, and I'm not saying don't rest. Because now I didn't even know how to war from a position of rest yet. I did not know that. And now I know I can war from a position of rest, and that is way more powerful.
Yes.
So I was like, oh, yeah, you really. So it's like I dusted myself off. I stood back up with that weapon in my hand shaking, and we got to move back here. And so Israel, it's like because of fear, you're right, because of delay, they got Aaron, the mouthpiece of God, who was the one leading them, who led them out of Egypt. They then decided to go back and worship other gods because that seemed way safer, and it's something they knew. They get that. They understand that. It's a default. We can do this. This is easy. We've done this for years.
Yeah.
It's way harder to go by faith, isn't it? It's way riskier. It's way scarier to go on a word and walk somewhere that you have never gone before, and that's what they were doing. I gave you the reference last week. I didn't give you the reference, but I did tell you about Israel, that God was going to drive the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amorites. God said that he would drive them out before them. And one of those places is in Exodus 23. So look at Exodus 23. And in verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Y'all, I am telling you, this whole thing is so prophetic if you'll hear it. This is what he's saying to you. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness from among you. He ends it, if you look down in verse 29, for I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. That's what he's been doing. He has been driving the ites out of your land little by little so that you don't get overwhelmed, because he's that good. So that every little bit, what did he do? I've been in a season of pain. The enemy was coming at me, and I have panic, and I have anxiety, and I have torment. And what does the prophetic word of the Lord come in and do? Calls me right back up into my position of authority and power of who God says that I am.
Yes.
That's possessing the land. So as those things get driven out little by little, God comes in with who you are, with who he says you are, with who he is, with every weapon that you need to possess that place that has just been left unoccupied by the enemy. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
That's the goodness of God. there you go.
Just play at taps, and it's the national anthem. That means time of rest.
You know what? And he, that is what he said to me. It wasn't defeat. It was retreat. Because that's what I did, is I retreated.
It's also a bugle call, and yes. It's actually signified in the military. It's like the ending. They played at funerals.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. That is, and so that is taps, right? Yeah, that's taps. So that, yeah, that's what he said, is a bugle of retreat, because that's what I was doing. Is I was hightailing it, retreating as fast as I could. So that's what he's been doing in you. In the wilderness, if we will walk in the wilderness, and we are, my ear is so inclined to hear what he's saying, it's so much easier in that place because all distractions are removed. Like distractions are removed and my focus gets super intense. And when I gave you the verse earlier, I said, the Lord our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And there's a verse in Revelation, I think it's chapter 3, where he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. The refining fire is all about purity. It's all about the gold and removing the dross. In Deuteronomy, listen, we're not going to have time to look at it, but it talks about it again. He says, these 40 years that he led you, and he's saying, these 40 years that I have led you in the wilderness, or that God has led you in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart. That's what it's about. It's the, when the ites are being removed, there's a testing that's happening. There's a refining that's happening. Remember, it's the word dokimazo. And it's when the fire is turned up and gold is being refined and the goldsmith is looking at that gold to get the pure gold, not paying attention to the dross, but the essence of what he's after. And so in that refining fire, that's the purpose of the wilderness. You have been made holy. You don't have to try to live a pure and holy life. You have been made pure. And you have been made holy. Holiness is actually your union with God. The realm of holiness. When he says, be holy for I am holy, and that verse used to really jack me up, because I'd be like, well, that's great. Sure. I will be holy. Because religion told me, don't do this, and don't do this, and do this, and do that, and good. You're going to be a good Christian, and I have a Christian fish on my car. I'm going to carry my Bible around with its Bible cover. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to look like a good Christian. Because that's all I knew. That's trying to be holy. When you discover union with God, that everything that Jesus is, he is in you. That everything that he did that we can do because he lives in us and he told us he gave us all power and all authority to go and do the same things. When I am living in that awareness and union, that's the holiness of God. That I don't even want to do those other things. Why would I? I don't want to bow down to false gods when he's so amazing and good. So that's what the season is about right now. It goes on, if you were to keep reading, just write it down, Deuteronomy 8, 1 through verse 3. But I want to move on. But in verse 3, Deuteronomy 8, 3 says, I got to look at it because I didn't write it down. Darn it. Deuteronomy 3. Are y'all following me?
Yeah.
Oh, 8, you're right, Deuteronomy 8. Thank you. You're paying more attention than I am. Verse 3. He's testing you to know what's in your heart. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That even in the Old Testament, even in the Old Covenant, he was teaching them that this is manna. This quail that rains down every day, you don't live by that. You live by every word that comes out of my mouth. Fresh bread. The fresh, proceeding, prophetic word of God is what Israel was to live by. It's exactly what Jesus quoted. When Jesus is in the synagogue and he is, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, do you remember? What did Jesus say? That the Holy Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 years. And the enemy comes at him and he says, if you are the Son of God, questioning his identity, if you are the Son of God, you'll command these stones to become loaves of bread. And what did Jesus say? It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We are meant to live by the fresh word of God, the preceding prophetic word of God. That's what you were created to respond to. The truest thing about you is the thing that God has spoken over your life. When God's you, it's like he has put little tiny seeds. We're embedded with little tiny seeds of destiny, seeds of creativity, seeds of who he made me to be. And when he speaks over my life, that thing wakes up and responds and resonates with it, and I become it. I've always been it, but I manifest it. Do you know? Because I know it's Dan McCollum that says it, but he said, everything in the universe scrambles to take the shape and form of the voice of God. So why do we satisfy ourselves with cheap substitutes? When the fresh, proceeding, prophetic word of God is spoken, you will feel it. You know it. Everything in you, like, I just will respond to it. Do y'all know what I mean?
Yes.
And Jesus is saying, that's what you were supposed to live by. The truest thing about you is what he says. We don't respond to those old labels anymore. We don't respond to old names anymore. He has called me by my name, and I know him. So I want to look at a couple examples of people. I told you, like, in the wilderness, he's making kings. He's making prophets. He makes warriors. He makes leaders. That's what he's doing. That's who he is preparing in the wilderness. And we have some really good examples of people that he did that with, don't we? Like, John the Baptist preached in the wilderness.
Yes.
David cultivated his gift in the wilderness. Jesus would get alone with the Father in the wilderness. And I want to turn to Psalm 23. I'm going to read it out of the Passion. I want to talk about David first. And David, Psalm 23, I'm going to read you this. Scholars differ on when he wrote this. But David is a young shepherd boy, and he's one of Jesse's sons. And remember, Saul was a wicked king, and God was calling another king to come and rule Israel. And he sends the prophet Samuel to Jesse to go anoint one of his sons. And he goes from the tallest and the grandest, right? He's like, no, not this one. No, not this one. No, not this one. And when God talks to Samuel, he says, God doesn't look upon man as man does. He doesn't see man the way God looks upon the heart. When he's questioning that this little shepherd boy, who they say was probably 14 or 15 years old, he's the new king. He's the next king of Israel. Well, David, talk about delay. David waited 15 years. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet from God, anointed for king. And he waited 15 years before he ever sat on a throne and ruled over Israel. And we know from scripture, we don't even have time to look at all the examples, but God said that David was a man after his own heart. And he writes this beautiful psalm, Psalm 23, when he was just a young boy. And he says, the Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. Lord, even your path takes me through the valley of deep, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have.
Yeah.
You remain close to me and lead me through it all the way. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my every fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. You become my delicious feast, even when my enemies dare to fight. You anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all I can drink of you until my heart overflows. So why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be forever with you. Talk about learning the nearness of a good father in the wilderness. Talk about understanding what that season, what that time for him was about. Because we know that he was shepherding, and it says when he defeated Goliath, he said he'd already been training for that in the wilderness when he had tending the sheep, when he fought the bear and the lion, right? Like, David was training for war in the fields with his sheep. He knew, and the ESV version says that you have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies where I get to feast. We are meant to learn to live where, yes, the enemy can be howling, raging at me all around, and I am feasting on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living because I know who is for me. Right? So it's this nearness, it is this sweetness that I'm talking about. That's what the wilderness is about. That's what David knew. And if we were to read on, and I love those stories, where even Saul, who was a wicked king and was jealous of David, tracked him down and spent all of his days looking for David to kill David. The opportunities, the few opportunities that David had to kill Saul, he did not take because he so feared the Lord and who God had anointed. Mm-hmm. Like, there's something about learning that I do not have to place myself in that throne before God does, because I so trust whatever he said and whoever he has put in that position. And I know that if God has spoken something over my life, that he will fulfill it and he will do it.
Yes.
And he feared the anointing. He trusted the anointing of God. Now, I know that this has been misconstrued in some ways. Do you know what I'm saying? In some circles. I don't even need to go there. Because sometimes we hear that, touch not God's anointed. You know, like, it's not that. It's fear God. Fear, have reverence and holy awe of God and what he has said and who he has put in a position of leadership, if we like it or not.
Yeah.
I'll leave that right there. Sometimes we don't like it. So then now let's talk about Joseph. Remember, Joseph had a dream. And it's so funny because my husband, Joey, which is an obvious good word, but it's like the biggest word over his life that he always gets is about Joseph, you know, and that you'll have a storehouse where there's so much need, but you have more than enough. And you get to just, like, you don't even have to turn around and look. You just are continuing to feed people. You're going to feed many. You're going to give. And as soon as we got that word 15 years ago or 18 years ago, it's like the exact opposite started to happen, you know. Because it says the word of the Lord, I don't know where that is, but there's a word in here somewhere that says the word of the Lord tests us. The word of the Lord is purifying us. The word of the Lord is bringing up dross and stuff so that the pure gold, the essence of that thing, the purity of it, is what's shining forth. And Joseph had a dream that his brothers were going to bow down to him. Remember, he goes and shares, I had this dream, and like, y'all are all going to bow down to me, you know. And then he had a dream that the sun and the moon were even going to bow down to him, but his mother and his father. And in his immaturity, what does he do? He runs and he tells them, y'all are all going to bow down to me. Was it a true prophetic dream? Yes. Was the timing and the way of delivery right? No. So what happens? So Joseph's brothers are angry and they throw him in a pit. And then he ends up in prison. So in the pit, and he goes into slavery, and then in the prison, what happens to Joseph? Oh, that's where the word is. Psalm 105:19 says, until what he said came to pass, talking about Joseph, the word of the Lord tested him. So the word of the Lord, do y'all need me to say that again? Because I jumped over really quickly from Joseph. Psalm 105 is talking about Joseph. And it says, until what he said came to pass, meaning his dream, the word of the Lord tested him. And that word to test, remember, is to refine, to test, to prove true, as a goldsmith, a refiner of fire. So the word of the Lord refined and purified Joseph's character. It matured him, and the gold came out. And what happened? He ended up being the second ruler in all the land of Egypt, didn't he? Under Pharaoh. And we shouldn't freak out when we're being refined. We don't need to keep jumping out of the water. You know, I feel like I would do that so often. I'd be like, oh my gosh, just get me out of this water. If I would just submit, knowing and trusting the goodness of God and what he's doing in the refining process, that he wants to fulfill his word in you more than you do.
Yeah.
What's been spoken over your life, God wants to fulfill it more than you. Let's look at Jesus as the last example. Jesus, oh, I already did Jesus. Remember, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And so he comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that. Well, all Jesus' life, the enemy was to kill him, wasn't he? Through religious leaders, through political leaders, his entire life. Even, you remember, I'm so fascinated by this. Every time demons encountered Jesus, what did they do? Like, they fell at his feet and declared who he was. Like, the religious leaders didn't know who he was, and people were a little bit freaked out by him and not sure. And every time demons saw him, they were like, Jesus, the Son of God, are you here to torment us already? Like, they knew who he was, and they knew his purpose, and they knew what was going to happen. So all they have to use is deception and lies and perversion and all of that stuff, because he is not creative. That's just a little side thing. That always fascinates me. So his whole life, the enemy is after Jesus to kill him. And after the crucifixion and the resurrection, turn to Colossians 2, and I've read this so many times in here, and I love it. And I'm sure the enemy was thinking, yes, we've got him. We're killing the Son of God. This is awesome. Our day is here. And in Colossians and the Passion, chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says, this is talking about them. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. So, all power, what does it say again? What does it say? Where is it?
Are you talking about disarm the principalities?
Powers.
Made a bold display of that part?
Yeah, I don't know. Oh, no. It's all spiritual authority, that's what it is. All spiritual authority and power to accuse you has been taken away from the devil. Okay? So when I am listening to the voice of accusation, what am I doing? I'm giving him power back. I am re-empowering him. And I listen to the voice of accusation, and I deny it. And I listen to the voice of condemnation, and I deny it. And then the accusation comes again the next day. I'm like, well, you know, I did say a terrible thing yesterday about that person. So I do deserve to be punished. How many of you? Or I don't deserve to do this. So, and then I start to reason a little bit, and I begin to a little bit agree with the accuser. And then he's more than happy to continue the onslaught, right? So all power and all authority has been taken away from his hand. He does not have the right. Authority means the right to use power. Authority means, it's from the root word meaning it is lawful, it is legal, it is permitted. So, it means permission to use power. It is the freedom to act. So it was exercised by Jesus in the earth, but we know that after he rose again and he went to the disciples, and what did he say? All power and authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now I give it to you to go and, you know, do the stuff. He always had all power and authority in heaven. He had to get it from earth, right? Because man had handed it over to the enemy. So in Colossians 2, it's telling us all that power and all that authority has been stripped from the enemy, and it has now been given into our hand. You have been given permission to use his power. You have been given the right to rule, and your authority grows as you continue over and over to submit to the prophetic word of God out of his mouth, the preceding word of the Lord. Your authority is growing. Your anointing is growing. When you defeat the giant in your land, when I begin to kick one of those ites out because I come out of agreement with the freaking enemy is saying about me, I come out of agreement with those ites are saying and doing, I repent for believing the lie, and I disempower the devil of his right to accuse me any longer because he never had it in the first place. I just handed it over for a short period of time. And then I begin to fill my thought life, fill my soul with who God says that I am. What is the truth about me? What is it that he's really called me to? And I began to see exactly the lie for what it was. And he's once again under our feet. That every single day, that's what it looks like. The enemy, he just uses lies. He uses deception. He uses sickness. He uses torment. But he does not have that authority over your mind and your body. And so we drive him out. He is an illegal, unlawful intruder. I think it says that somewhere. Oh, yeah, the power of choice, freedom to do as one pleases. Where is it? Permission to enter. I don't remember where. So it's unlawful. It's illegal. He is an intruder, and we are the ones who have to kick him out. And I'm going to end with this. Last year, we talked about the fast track processor. Do you remember that? We talked about our identity. And my identity and who I am, who I believe myself to be, operates 200 times faster than my slow processor, which is up here. Is this, how many people were not here last year? I don't even know why I went here. Oh, great. Well, we're going to do some more of that. Okay. So here, in the beginning of the forefront of your brain is deliberate choice. I am choosing, like I'm learning a new thing, and I am choosing to make this decision. And it operates at a little bit of a slower pace. Okay? As I begin to choose, that's how I dig a new neural pathway. I am choosing to come out of agreement with a lie that I'm going to stop breathing. Let's just use that, because that was recent. Okay. I'm really not going to stop breathing. And I asked the doctor, and I asked the pharmacist, and my physical therapist, and my chiropractor. I asked all of them if I was going to stop breathing. Y'all, I can't tell you the insanity. And every one of them looked at me like, you're not going to stop breathing. But it was so real. Okay? The enemy, the liar, the accuser had convinced me, because I was having to take all these meds, I was going to stop breathing and die. And I believed him. I empowered him. I was like, here's my big old sword. Here you go. And what does he do? He just keeps using it against me. If I were to have kept doing that, thank God, that was just a very short period of time. If I kept doing that over my lifetime, do you understand that is how a huge spirit of oppression and depression and suicide and death operates? Do you see that? That is a very deep and strong neuro pathway that came through a suggestion from the enemy, and I agree with it, I begin to believe it, act it, and live into it. That now moves back, because I don't have to think about it anymore, I just believe it and I do it. It's not in the forefront of my brain anymore, it's not deliberate choice, it has moved to the fast track processor, which is back here, and that operates 200 times faster. It's where habits lie. I don't have to think about brushing my teeth anymore or how to brush my teeth, it's a habit. And habits work 200 times faster. So that thing, that old neuro pathway, my default, has to be redug. So remember I told you the wilderness is like a big wide open field of snow where no man has gone and you get to travel and make your own path? That's what we're doing. I am creating a new path that says, he's a liar. He used deception and lies to tell me that I'm going to quit breathing because of this medicine. That is not true. And I choose to believe the truth that God says you will live and not die. That, you know, and I am digging a new pathway by deliberate choice until I don't even have to do that anymore because it is now my default, and it actually, I just live out of it. It's who I am.
Yep.
Does that make sense for those who weren't here last year? Is that a good enough?
Yeah.
Is that good enough?
Good.
Okay. Okay. Because I haven't looked at that in a while. And you have been hardwired for joy. He has wired you in such a way that joy is supposed to be our default. Like, that's incredible. That's just even, like, scientifically, like, when they begin to look at the brain under brain scans, the joy part of the brain, where it fires, like, that is the deepest, that's part of you. It's in you. Love. You're supposed to respond to that. We were made to respond to love. Jesus, the Father, placed inside of every single one of us a part of himself, a part of his own DNA that we are meant to respond to, we are awakened to love. And so I want you to turn to James 1 in light of all of that. I'm just going to read it in the ESV. James 1. I'm so hot. Are y'all hot? Oh my gosh. All right. James 1, 2. I used to hate this verse. Didn't like when people preached on this verse because I didn't understand it. Count it all joy. You love that? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you know that that word count, I thought it was an accounting term, like to number? Go ahead and list them. List them all. Count them all. Do you know that it does not mean that? Count means to lead, to go before, to rule over, to have authority over. So you know what that verse says? Let joy have authority over every single one of your trials. Let joy be the fast track processor that rules over that thing, that dominates that thing. The trials are not meant to overtake you. Joy is meant to respond and rule in that place. Is that not awesome? When it says that then the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, I now know that that testing is not so that I'm found out, exposed for what a fraud I am. The testing is not to produce some negative thing. The testing was meant to bring out the gold. Who I am, who he made me to be. That's the refiner's fire. So when I know that, I can completely submit to the hand of the Lord and the testing process, and I know he's refining me because he's doing a good work. And we all, because it's hardwired into us, we should be able to return to joy in the blink of an eye. Because guess what? You have free will. You get to choose. Actually, your choice, the power to make a decision, the power to choose, is the most powerful thing that you have been given. Because when something comes at me like that, I get to decide right then and there what thing is going to have authority in my life. Is the pain that you're experiencing physically and mentally going to be the thing that is ruling over you, Kelly, or is joy going to be your default? I can shift in a minute. I can shift and go, you know what? I'm going to allow joy to have authority over this situation. And every time I do that, that default, that old neural pathway has been so rewired and hardwired to respond in joy and in love and not in the oppression of, well, here I go again. I'm going to go around that mountain again. The enemy's just going to have a heyday with, you know, I'm going to grin and bear it, and then one day I'll be out of the wilderness. No, because now I know what the wilderness is doing. Yeah, so good. It's the fruit of who you know to be about you. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Like what you know to be true about you. And that's a whole other thing. Well, we got to go end. Last one, turn to 1 Peter. Oh, Lord, I have a lot of other things to say. We'll save it for next week. Nope, for next week. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, trials, that's 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. So again, trials come. I get to rejoice. I get to choose joy because I know that the genuineness of my faith, and I love it, we do not live by our own faith, but we live by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by what he says about me. My faith is growing as I, and my shield of faith is growing as I begin to truly believe what he says about me, who he says that I am. That's what this thing is supposed to produce. That's what Stephanie just read in the mirror. That's what it's talking about. That the genuineness of my faith is that it knows to be true who he says that I am. In John 1, verse 12 in the Message, it says, those who embrace him and take hold of his name, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves.
What verse is that?
John 1, 12. So when you know who you are, and when you know what you are called to, there's your authority. And your authority is increasing, and your anointing is increasing as you are submitting in this season and everything that we're talking about and what we're doing. I so want to go somewhere. I don't have time. I'm going to end. We'll do this the next time. Next week, Deb. Next week.
She's lots of messages.
I know. Now she's got like three or four messages. Deborah is going to be here next week, and you all will not want to miss it because it is going to be so good. Like, it's going to be so good. I'm sad we're not going to be here, but we'll hear the podcast. So that's next week. And then the next week, we're going to go into a little bit of other stuff. But I want you all to know that permission is a really big deal. Like, I have permission to enter some places, and I do not have permission to enter other places, right? Like, we went to visit the White House, and we had our ticket, and we had a guide, and I knew that there were some rooms that I could enter, and there were some rooms that I'm pretty sure if I went ahead and went on in, I would have been tackled and maybe shot by the Secret Service, right? Like, I don't have permission to go there. Like, if you go to a football stadium, and like, if you go with Joey, because he deals with athletes, and they are given these passes, and they have the permission and the right to go into some places, but they don't have an all-access pass, unless they give it to them, an all-access pass to go everywhere. So we're going to begin to learn that God has given me authority, the right to rule, the permission to enter into some territory, but not all territory yet. Like, I don't stand in the middle of the city and take upon the principalities, and I don't bind the principality of San Antonio and the territory of San Antonio. God hasn't told me, and he hasn't released me to do that yet. I am not that high level of an intercessor and a prophet. Do y'all hear me?
Yes.
So we're growing and learning that he didn't become king in a night. David practiced. David trained. Someone doesn't become, like, the CEO of a company before they served and they learned their craft, and they began to work. You hear me? So he's teaching us. He is training our hands for war. He is bending our arms as a bow, and I'm learning how to use those things. I am learning how to use weapons of war. I am learning how to use the authority. I understand that the anointing breaks the yoke. And so that's the end of the message. We should just have it in there. That's a great little tune. I should have just cut it off. So that, we're going to really dig into. Are y'all excited about that?
Yeah.
Okay, me too. All right. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that we understand that this season that we are walking in is for good and great gain. I thank you, Lord, that the wilderness is never meant to detract from us, but only to expand us. Lord, I thank you that the things that you are putting your finger on and that we are giving you permission to remove from our lives, I thank you, God, that you come and fill us with so much more and so much better. And so, Lord, we just declare that we only have ears to hear your voice. And, Lord, in this time, we incline our ear to hear what you are saying. Yes. I thank you, Lord, that every woman in here is getting a great revelation of who she is, who you have called her to be. Yes. Lord, I thank you for the weapons that you've given us. I thank you that everything that the enemy meant for evil, that you are turning into a weapon in our hand. And, Lord, that we're learning how to use that thing. That we do not have to cower in fear, and we do not have to be ashamed of our past, because we actually know that that thing has given us great authority and anointing to turn around and rescue all those still in the pit of that. And so, Lord, we do count it all joy. Everything that I've gone through, Lord, I do declare that I consider it joy, that I am allowing joy to have authority over all of the circumstances in my life. And that you are continually reminding me who I am. And I thank you, God, that I can stand up strong and tall, not cowering back in fear, because I believe you, God. I believe your word. And so we do. We just give you permission to have such a powerful movement here, God, in these women. In Jesus' name, amen.